Grace, mercy, and peace are yours in abundance from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. As mentioned earlier, the sermon text for this Sunday is the gospel lesson which we read earlier, John chapter 6, verses 24 to 35. We hear again the final verses of this text. Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty." This is God's word. In the name of our Savior Jesus, dear fellow redeemed, what do you think of when you hear the word bread? I think the first reaction, and properly so, understandably so, is, well, that white or brown doughy stuff that we get from our oven at home or the plastic bag from a store. But that word, for good reason, has also had its wider uses. I'll give away my age, and maybe you can quietly give away yours, if you remember a time when bread was another word for money. People who had run out of money used to say, I don't have any bread, and they meant dollars and cents. That use of bread has probably gone the way of words like groovy, a phrase like far out, but it reflects the era that I grew up in. We also understand bread in that beautiful sense that we hear it in the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. Well, certainly physical, actual bread may be involved with that, but we're of course talking about what Luther speaks of in the explanation to that article, that portion of the Lord's Prayer. All that we need for our body and life, that which our gracious Heavenly Father provides for us to sustain us, and that gets back again to the word bread, one of those essential food things that we are privileged to have and to consume. In this morning's sermon text, in the gospel lesson, we hear quite a bit more about bread and the various ways it gets used, and we'll think about that. We'll think about an understanding of bread that was really a misplaced priority, and bread, we might even say bread with a capital B, how Jesus was using that picture to describe himself. And we'll do it under this theme. What do you want? What do I want from Jesus? And as we consider that question, we'll notice two things. Earthly things are temporary. Spiritual things last forever. As always, it's good to give a text a context. And context for this setting, Jesus explaining himself as the bread of life, is an occasion that is fairly familiar to us. Not long before this, Jesus had fed 5,000 with barley loaves and fish that had been in the little boy's lunch. And appreciate that 5,000 was 5,000 men. If there was a counterpart wife or person who came along with that man, that would be another 10,000 children in there. Might have brought it up to 12, even 15,000 people whom Jesus had fed by a miracle. And by that miracle, had demonstrated again the authority of his words. His works backed up the power of his words, but the people in that crowd had missed the point. They were fed there in the wilderness and thought, this is amazing, let's take him, let's make him our king so that we might have all the bread and all else that we need. What a miracle. And at that time, Jesus had withdrawn into the hills to get away from that notion and those people, and now had come to evening to the shores of the Sea of Galilee, where his disciples got into a boat and went across to the other side. Not part of our text, but in this vicinity is Jesus actually walking on the water to catch up to and meet with his disciples. We'll have a hint of that in our text, but that's the background. People who wanted bread, small b, wanted all the things that their lives might require to be furnished by this, well, the phrase is there sometimes, the bread king. This man who appeared be able to give them whatever it was that life might require. And so in that context, the disciples and Jesus now on the other side, we hear that once the crowd realized that neither Jesus or his disciples were there on that other shore of the Sea of Galilee, they got into boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. When they found him on the other side, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" They had noticed how the disciples had gotten into boats, but Jesus hadn't, and yet he had gotten well ahead of them and across to that other side. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. You're looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, the connection between miraculous works and Jesus' words, his word of God, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Jesus is steering them away from these temporary earthly things, a full stomach that might last for part of a day. The earthly blessings they figured they could get from this person, even across a lifetime, were not what Jesus was all about. In fact, he directs their attention to himself as the bread of life, but they don't get it. We hear it again in a later verse. Sir, they said, from now on, give us this bread. Give us this bread, this bread of life. Pardon the expression, they were looking for a kind of wonder bread that would just keep them full and strong and fed. Jesus still points them away from that and says again, I am the bread of life. Jesus, as he was talking to these people, was getting to a heart of a misunderstanding that they had. They had this notion that, well, somehow they could work for this. That if they do the right things, well, then that bread would appear. They wanted something else from Jesus than what he was there to provide. What do you want from Jesus? What do I want from Jesus? Well, surely we're not like these people. Surely not. We know Jesus. We know him as our Savior, and we understand his priority in our life. And yet I'll confess it with you. I struggle too with a sinful flesh. We are still sinners, though we are counted as saints, counted as holy, as daughters and sons of our God, but we live with a sinful flesh that struggles. Struggles with questions like, you know, I have lived a chaste and decent life. Yes, imperfect, but understanding my forgiveness and striving to live God with a thankful attitude. Why does this happen in my life? The promotion that didn't come, the setback in my business, the person in my life that I thought was going to be very special has left. Why has this happened in my life, the loved one whom I see suffering? Why has this happened to me? To me, who trusts Jesus, who knows where his salvation lies, who does all the right things. What do I want from Jesus? That temptation is there to think, well, yes, I get the spiritual blessings, and therefore the earthly blessings ought to fall in turn as well. We do, at times, struggle with that. Some version of those questions can arise in us as a temptation, and the danger of the temptation, of course, is to somehow equate, well, that spiritual blessing or blessings that I know I need aren't there. Maybe the really big blessing of Jesus as Savior is something I need to call into question as well. That temptation is there for us. And yet we see Jesus here, as always, across his ministry, fulfilling exactly what God had intended him to do, and fulfilling it in our place. Consider what he gave up. His throne in heaven, the power of the universe, the glory that is his of legions of angels, and the power that created our world, he set it aside to become a baby in Bethlehem. To become that humble teacher, that quiet, low-key personality in Judea and Galilee from a backwater town in a backwater province of the Roman Empire. He said about himself later, he didn't have a place to lay his head. And yet he trusted his heavenly Father. His needs were met. When Satan tempted him to turn stones to bread, he said simply, no, man does not live on bread alone. He was doing that not just as our example, not just as, well, that excellent story from which we can make a good point, but saying and doing exactly what you and I couldn't do as we live under God's law. And he was doing it in our place. And then living that perfect life, carried that life and our sins to the cross. And there gave up that life as the perfect, innocent sacrifice for the sins of all the world, for my sins and yours. And thereby gave the bread of life. What do you want from Jesus? These earthly things just don't last. There's a note in our bulletin this morning, and we're getting to that point in the calendar where young people may be leaving for college. What do you want from Jesus? keep the question, but especially the answer in mind as you settle into perhaps new routines. What do you want from Jesus? The blessings that are there in new experience and stretching oneself in higher education, what a marvelous thing. But also then is the temptation out of the routines of the home and the community to step away from God's word. Oh, I know that stuff. Now I'm on to new things. No. What do I want from Jesus? Certainly, he's given us the bread that is the gift of education, new opportunity, whatever it is. But he's given us also the bread of life on which he wants us to feed regularly. The other things that can tempt us away from God have answers in that question as well. What do I want from Jesus? Well, blessings are there in home and family, opportunities in vacationing, in gathering the extended group, whatever that is, all good things. And yet we do well to keep in mind the greatest thing of all. Those earthly things, those marvelous blessings, even they are temporary. Those good things too will fade and fall. But what will stand forever is this word that our God has given us, which Jesus begins to describe here. What do I want from Jesus? Well, earthly things are temporary. But that bread, the bread of life, Jesus says, will last forever. And he gets to the heart of the matter. The heart of the matter always when it comes to the gospel versus any other understanding of the true God. The question that might tempt me, might tempt you, well, you know, I'm doing everything right, why is this going wrong? Is in itself a kind of work righteousness. I'm doing the right things. Why isn't God doing what I sincerely believe I need or don't need in my life? Jesus dealt with that problem with these people too, in these verses, in different places, as Jesus was speaking to them. Jesus has said, "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Starting at the back first. "This is my beloved Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." The Heavenly Father's seal of approval had been there in various settings before his disciples and before others as well. Not to mention the mighty works, the miracles Jesus performed that themselves were also evidence that this is the Son of God. This is the man sent from God as our Savior. Jesus speaks of that and speaks of those blessings and that approval and says, "Do not work for food that spoils, but food that endures to eternal life." Notice how Jesus said, "Work for food." He was meeting them where they were at. They understood very well in the time and a place where famine could be a very real thing, not just higher prices at the grocery store or difficulty in balancing the ledger, but real, genuine hunger for themselves and for their children, and to work to avoid that was certainly part of their life. Jesus says, "Don't work for food that spoils." Then they ask him, "What must we do to do the works of God he requires?" They had in their mind that Jesus was saying to them, "I have this special bread, but there are certain things you need to do." And their reflexes, it's a very human reflex, said, "Well, what are they? Let's do them." Jesus replies, "The work of God is this. The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." First of all, of course, Jesus isn't telling them, directing them to a deed that they needed to do. In fact, it is the opposite. They talk about work. Okay, here's what God's relationship that he establishes with people through the power of his Holy Spirit. This is where this lies. The work is to believe. Appreciate what believing is. Yes, we do believe, but it is not our own reason or strength. It's not our own thinking or choosing that brought us to that point. We believe. Well, what do we believe? We believe not in the deeds done by us, but the deeds, the works, the facts of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. Our focus is not on our straining and striving to do the believing. That's not where our faith rests. That's not what faith is. Faith rests on objects, on a fact, on the truth that this is God's Son. And God the Holy Spirit's seal of approval rests on him. And the very fact of believing, yes, we do it, is there only because of God's power, only by the miracle of his Holy Spirit. Most of us probably brought to that faith through the miracle of baptism. Others through the power of the word, then baptized, nurtured in that faith in settings like this, and many others nurtured in that faith as well through the gospel present with Jesus' body and blood and the bread and wine. those things are the work? Well, no, those are the things that feed the faith that is itself a gift that isn't not, that is not ours. There's nothing that I could come up with by myself, but that God gave me, gave you. The work, look at the fact. Believe those facts, and that's all it is. But they still struggled. They still didn't get it. What miraculous sign will you give that we may see and believe in you? And believe you. What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. It seems that the people were saying, okay, we'll believe, but oh, you better do something big. Something really big. In order that our faith then will rest with you. It seems that way because of what they compared to. Well, they had experienced the feeding of the 5, 12, 15,000, whatever it was. But they're saying Moses, in whom they placed a lot of confidence because of his stature in the Old Testament, they said, Moses fed the Israelites, millions of people. And not just once, but across 40 years, evening and morning. Across six days, as we heard in the Old Testament, on that sixth day they would gather double for the day of rest. What, Moses, what are you going to do, Jesus? Jesus replies, I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Capital B, bread. Jesus is pointing to himself. In just a moment, he'll say one of those famous I am statements. He's reminding these people, this is not about the manna that the Israelites found on the ground, not about the marvelous meal that they had been treated to by Jesus just a short time before. This is about spiritual food, spiritual blessings that last forever. They still don't get it. Sir, from now on, give us this bread. Give us this marvelous bread that will just sustain us, this bread of life, whatever it is. And then Jesus replies, I am the bread of life. That I am statement that, like others, especially in John's gospel, speaks to a particular emphasis from their history and background. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. And he who believes in me will never be thirsty. Spiritual blessings last forever. Even if my body is starving. Even if my mouth is craving because of thirst. My soul, your soul, is fed on this bread of life. And what is that? Well, it's this Jesus. And it's those facts. What is it we really want? What do I really want? What do you really want from Jesus? Well, we might say a number of things, but let's try this one. What do I want? What do you want from Jesus? Answers. Answers to questions like, who am I? Why am I here? What is it I'm here in this life to do? What do I want from Jesus? Answers. You are God's own dear child, bought by your Savior's blood. Made his daughter, made his son through the power of the Holy Spirit by faith that grabs hold of this bread and feeds on it. Why am I here? Well, I know I'll be home in heaven. Why am I here now? Well, to give praise and glory to the God who saved me. And in some way, directly, indirectly, by support, encouragement, offerings, whatever it is, by our lives. To somehow let other people know this same thing. Show them this bread. What do I do? Well, nothing. Jesus has done it all. And everything. Everything I do in this life. As I live as a spouse, as a worker, as an employer, as a student, as a child in my mother's arms, whatever it is. To give thanks and praise to the God who gave us this bread of life, which lasts forever. And because it does, because we have that perspective, we've got answers to questions. That question, what do I want from Jesus? Well, we have peace and certainty and confidence that we are right with our God. Not because of us, but because of Jesus, because of this bread that he encourages us to feed on regularly. And with it then, to maintain that perspective across life. So that when those other questions and temptations pop up, Well, each of us can answer them with this simple fact. Jesus is guiding my life in the way that I know he knows is best. And however those temporary things go, those things that don't last, whether I like them or not, or think it could be better or not, my confidence is this. Your confidence is this. Our God is guiding us through this life's temporary things in order that we might have the eternal blessings and praise his name forever in heaven. Amen. Please rise.